We're continuing our exposition through the book of Exodus and specifically our study of the tabernacle. And we've now finally come to the structure of the tabernacle itself. We've seen a few pieces of furniture to go into the tabernacle. Now we come to the tabernacle itself. So Exodus chapter 26, and we're going to read the whole chapter this afternoon, verses 1 through 37. This might be the longest chapter we've read so far in one sitting in the book of Exodus. And because it's rather long, I want to remind you on the front end the importance of the details that we're about to read, the details of the construction of the tabernacle. Remember, this is not just any building, details for any building. This is details for the building of the tabernacle, this holy tent of God in which God was going to dwell with his people. This is going to be God making his physical residence, so to speak, at times in this tabernacle. So this is the building of God. It's designed by God, planned by God for his habitation, for the good of his people. These details matter not just for the building then, but for us today as well. The Apostle Paul wrote this in Romans chapter 15, verse 4. He said, "For whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the scriptures we might have hope." Exodus 26 is for our instruction, these details that we're about to read. They're for us to give us endurance and to give us encouragement, to give us hope. So let's read Exodus chapter 26 together. And because it's a longer passage, I'm going to make a little comments before each major section to let you know what will be talked about, because we'll look at the curtains that there's a large section devoted to the curtains in the tabernacle, a large section devoted to the bases and the frames of the tabernacle. And lastly, we'll look at the veils of the tabernacle. But hear the word of the Lord. Exodus chapter 26 begins with the details for the instructions of the curtains that will cover the outside of the tabernacle. Hear the word of the Lord. "Moreover, you shall make the tabernacle with 10 curtains of fine twine linen and blue and purple and scarlet yarns. You shall make them with cherubim skillfully worked into them. The length of each curtain shall be 28 cubits and the breadth of each curtain 4 cubits. All the curtains shall be the same size. 5 curtains shall be coupled to one another and the other 5 curtains shall be coupled to one another. And you shall make loops of blue on the edge of the outermost curtain in the first set. Likewise, you shall make loops on the edge of the outermost curtain in the second set. 50 loops you shall make on the one curtain, and 50 loops you shall make on the edge of the curtain, that is, in the second set. The loops shall be opposite one another. And you shall make 50 clasps of gold and couple the curtains one to another with the clasps, so that the tabernacle may be a single whole. You shall also make curtains of goat's hair for a tent over the tabernacle. 11 curtains shall you make. The length of each curtain shall be 30 cubits, and the breadth of each curtain 4 cubits. The 11 curtains shall be the same size. You shall couple 5 curtains by themselves and 6 curtains by themselves, and the 6th curtain you shall double over at the front of the tent. You shall make 50 loops on the edge of the curtain, that is the outermost in one set, and 50 loops on the edge of the curtain that is outermost in the second set. You shall make 50 clasps of bronze and put the clasps into the loops and couple the tent together that it might be a single whole. And the part that remains of the curtain of the tent, the half curtain that remains, shall hang over the back of the tabernacle. And the extra that remains in the length of the curtains, the cubit on the one side and the cubit on the other side, shall hang over the sides of the tabernacle, on this side and that side to cover it. And you shall make for them a tent, a covering of tan ram skins and a covering of goat skins on top." Now the next section is going to be describing the frames and the base of the tabernacle. Verse 15, "You shall make upright frames for the tabernacle of acacia wood. 10 cubits shall be the length of a frame, and a cubit and a half the breadth of each frame. There shall be 2 tenons in each frame for fitting together. So shall you do for the frames of the tabernacle. You shall make the frames for the tabernacle 20 frames for the south side, and 40 bases of silver you shall make under the 20 frames. 2 bases under one frame for its 2 tenons, and 2 bases under the next frame for its 2 tenons. And for the second side of the tabernacle, on the north side, 20 frames. And there are 40 bases of silver, 2 bases under one frame, and two bases under the next frame. And for the rear of the tabernacle, westward, you shall make six frames. And you shall make two frames for corners of the tabernacle in the rear. They shall be separate beneath, but joined at the top at the first ring. Thus shall it be with both of them. They shall form the two corners. And there shall be eight frames with their bases of silver, 16 bases, two bases under one frame and two bases under another frame. You shall make bars of acacia wood, five for the frames of the one side of the tabernacle and five bars for the frames of the other side of the tabernacle and five bars for the frames of the side of the tabernacle at the rear westward. The middle bar, halfway up the frame, shall run from end to end. You shall overload the frames with gold and shall make their rings of gold for holders for the bars, and you shall overlay the bars with gold. Then you shall erect the tabernacle according to the plan for it that you were shown on the mountain. Now the rest of this section is going to be on the two different veils that are within the tabernacle. Verse 31, and you shall make a veil of blue and purple and scarlet yarns and fine twine linen. It shall be made with cherubim skillfully worked into it. You shall hang it on four pillars of acacia overlaid with gold, with hooks of gold, on four bases of silver. And you shall hang the veil from the clasp and bring the ark of the testimony in there within the veil. And the veil shall separate for you the holy place from the most holy. You shall put the mercy seat on the ark of the testimony in the most holy place. And you shall set the table outside the veil, and the lampstand on the south side of the tabernacle opposite the table of the bread of presence, and you shall put the table on the north side. You shall make a screen, really another veil, for the entrance of the tent of blue and purple and scarlet yarns and fine twine linen, embroidered with needlework. You shall make for the screen five pillars of acacia and overlay them with gold. Their hooks shall be of gold, and you shall cast five bases of bronze for them. Thus the reading of God's word. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your whole counsel from Genesis to Revelation. We thank you even here in this chapter for the instructions, details on the construction of your tabernacle in the Old Covenant, the Old Testament. Lord, I pray that you would teach us, instruct us, help us to understand the meaning of this text in its original context, and then, Lord, apply its theological significance to us today and to our lives. Pray in Christ's name. Amen. So curtains, frames, bases, clasps, veils. It's so easy for Christians to just skim past this whole chapter. It's a chapter just filled with details of a building. The reason we're so tempted to do this is because we believe this chapter, this tabernacle, has no relevance, no application for us today. In one sense, the tabernacle doesn't really apply to us, for we no longer worship God in that way. We don't go to a tabernacle or a temple. So that is true. However, this does not mean that the construction, these details of the construction of the tabernacle are useless or have no value for us today. In Hebrews chapter 8, Brother Joseph read for us this afternoon, Paul writes this concerning the tabernacle. He says, they serve a copy and shadow of the heavenly things. For when Moses was about to erect the tent, the tabernacle, he was instructed by God saying, see that you make everything according to the pattern that was shown to you on the mountain. I mentioned this passage from Hebrews 8 because maybe even the reading of this whole passage, this whole chapter this afternoon, maybe you even got bored just hearing all these different details. But in Hebrews 8, we're told the details that we just read were a copy, a shadow of heavenly things, heavenly realities. The tabernacle was truly and really the place in which God specially resided with his people at a certain point in human history. But it was an earthly picture, a copy, a shadow of heavenly things. The tabernacle that we just read about is a glimpse. We're getting a glimpse actually into heaven in a way, a heaven on earth. The main idea of our sermon today is that the tabernacle is to be a picture of heaven on earth. God's heavenly abode in this earthly sanctuary. Worshiping God is heaven meeting earth here. God meeting with his people. So hopefully you see the importance. It's not just the building and not just details, but really we're getting a glimpse of these copies and shadows on earth of a heavenly reality. So as we study the other parts of the tabernacle similarly, we'll do the same. We'll first look at the historical account of these details. Then we'll look at the theological significance for us today and see, even in the construction of the tabernacle itself, it foreshadows that which we are celebrating in the Lord's Supper this afternoon. So we're going to look at the historical account and then the theological significance of it for us today, and specifically as we're partaking of the Lord's Supper. So let's begin looking at the historical account of all the details here in chapter 26. We finally come to the construction of the tabernacle. So far, we've looked at a few of the furnishings that go into the tabernacle, that go into the Holy of Holies, that go into the holy place. We've looked at the Ark of the Covenant. We've looked at the table of the bread of presence. We've looked at the golden lampstand, all really important pieces of sacred furniture in the tabernacle. All those items are built. God's people, after they build those items, God's people are instructed to now build the tabernacle itself. Now, there are many details, as I've just read here, concerning the structure of the tabernacle. So we're going to try to look through as many as possible. But you can divide this whole section of chapter 26 into three parts: the curtains, verses 1 through 14, the frames / bases, verses 15 through 30, and lastly, the veils, verses 31 through 37. So that may give you a good structure as you look at this chapter. You have the curtains that take up a good chunk. After the curtains, we have the frame and the base that kind of hold up the curtains. And then lastly, the veils. So let's look at each of these. The first item described here are the curtains. You see this in verses 1 through 14. These curtains were the material that really functioned as the walls for the tabernacle. Remember, the tabernacle is really just a big tent. This is why the walls of the tabernacle are curtains. This is the tent of meeting. It was to be portable, easy to put up, easy to take down. Curtains are easy to put up, easy to take down. Now, when you hear the word curtain, don't be fooled by thinking of some thin modern-day curtains we might have. No, these are thick curtains, as we'll see. God instructed his people to have four layers of curtains here in this tabernacle. The innermost curtains are described in verses 1 through 6. And this is the only layer of curtain that is somewhat thin, you could say. It's going to be fine linen. For this is the innermost curtain that was made of fine linen of blue, purple, scarlet yarns. These were the curtains that the priests would see if you enter the tabernacle. So you think about those first curtains mentioned here in chapter 26. The fine twine linen are going to be the innermost curtains of, and you'll see three more layers after it, but the innermost curtains were these fine linen curtains. These were the first things that the priests would see. These curtains that were all white, but had some blue, purple, and scarlet yarns of, as we'll see, the cherubim in it. These were beautiful, intricately designed, woven curtains inside the tabernacle. And look at what's designed within these fine linen curtains in verse 1. God says, "You shall make them with cherubim skillfully worked in." So you can imagine when the priest walked into the tabernacle, first thing he sees on the walls, other than the furniture, are these beautiful fine linen curtains. Not only that, but as he walks into the tabernacle, he's surrounded by images of cherubim all around him. For all on this innermost curtain are beautiful, elaborate designs of the cherubim in blue, purple, and scarlet. Now, the images of cherubim are very significant here. We've looked at the importance of cherubim when we looked at the Ark of the Covenant, but let me give you some more, a reminder on that. Of all things inside of the tabernacle, God chooses the design, the pictures on the curtains, to be cherubim. Why? Well, just to remind you, just to refresh your memory, the cherubim were this special class of angels. Again, they had the two duties that were told in Scripture. They were to be in God's presence worshiping him, praising him, and then they're to be in his presence to guard those who are unholy from coming into his presence. They were palace guards of the King of Kings. They were to be around his throne, worshiping eternally. So now you can kind of think back on Hebrews chapter 8 when you start thinking about the tabernacle, and these cherubim images and these in the innermost curtains when the priests would walk in. You can see how the tabernacle is a glimpse of what heaven is. Because what is heaven? Right now, what's happening in heaven? The cherubim are enthroned, are at God's throne praising him. So this is a glimpse of heaven we get in the Old Testament and New Testament, the cherubim surrounding God's throne and worshiping him. The tabernacle is this picture of heaven on earth. Again, as we think of the other pieces of furniture, consider the Ark of the Covenant. It's God's throne. Right? The holy place is a picture of heaven as well. The cherubim are pictured to be surrounding the inside of the tabernacle. God wants them to construct an earthly representation of heaven. These fine linen curtains were to be connected with golden clasps, and by doing so, it functioned as one large connected curtain. So that's the innermost layer. There's three other layers. We're then told the next layer of curtain going inside out was to be curtains made of goat's hair. This is described in verses 7 through 13. Now, that's a more sturdy fabric. These curtains were to be connected with bronze clasps. In verse 14, we're told of the other two layers of curtains. We're only given a verse for both of those, the outermost layers. Think of these two layers as the external curtains that were to prep to protect the outside of the tabernacle, really protect the inside from the weather. These curtains were made of ram skins and then goat skins. So think of very durable leather on the outside, very weather resistant. So those are the curtains, this material on the tabernacle that functioned as its roof and its walls are these four layers of curtains of fine linen, of goat's hair, of ram skin, of goat skin. Next, we're told about frames and bases and crossbars in verses 15 through 30. Here we have pillars, columns, baseboards, all the things that will hold up the curtains. This is, think of the structure within. These were to be sturdy wooden frames, upright frames, nearly 50 of them, functioning like pillars and columns in the tabernacle. They were to be overlaid with gold like everything else in the tabernacle. For stability's sake, we're told that there's golden crossbars connecting the upright frames. Not only had these wooden frames and crossbars, but also had these bases giving foundation for the frames. These bases were bases of silver. Then we're told in verse 30, "Then you shall erect the tabernacle according to the plan for it that you were shown on the mountain." So after building the frames, the bases, the tabernacle is now ready to be erected after doing so. And after doing so, all the curtains were to be draped over it, covering it entirely. And if you look at all the measurements that we just read, the tabernacle itself measured to be about 15 feet wide, 45 feet long. Think of a long rectangular tent. Now, after the curtains, after the frames, the bases, God then instructs his people, Moses, and his people to make two veils for the tabernacle. This is seen in verses 31 through 37. The first veil is mentioned is that of the veil that separates the Holy of Holies from the holy place. We're told of this veil in verses 31 through 35. This veil was to be like the fine linen, to be blue, purple, and scarlet, with cherubim skillfully worked into it. It is in this section we're told that the sacred furniture, where the sacred furniture would be put for the Ark of the Covenant with the mercy seat upon it, was to go through this veil into the Holy of Holies, the most holy place. Then outside of this veil, what is called the holy place, that's where the golden lampstand and the table of bread of presence were to be placed. The table of the bread of presence would be to the right. When the priest walked through the tabernacle, the golden lampstand would be to the left, and then straight ahead would be this veil going into the Ark of the Covenant, or going into the most holy place where the Ark of the Covenant would be. Now, we're told of another veil here. It functions as the entrance into the tabernacle itself. It is made of fine linen as well, just like the other veil and the innermost curtains. So that's the real quick summary description of the biblical account of the tabernacle. Curtain, frames, bases, and veils. Now that we know all those details concerning the tabernacle, I want us to now consider the theological significance of it. Why all these details? That might be the question that was on your mind even as we were reading this long chapter. Why all these details? What does it have to do with us? What's the takeaway from this section of Scripture? Again, like I mentioned at the beginning, you must not forget the main point of really this entire section from Exodus 25 through 40 is that the tabernacle is the thrice holy God will dwell with his people even though they are sinful. And that's a great reminder for us as we think of the tabernacle, even of the structure itself here. The tabernacle only makes sense in the context of sin. Right? All these details are to point us to the holiness of God. The structure. Think of the cherubim surrounding the tabernacle in picture form. Think of the veil separating the holy place from the holy of holies. All of it was to remind God's people, the priests who entered in, that God is holy and they are sinful. And yet, even though God is holy and man is sinful, God has made a way for man to enter into his presence safely. God has made a way for them to have their sins dealt with. That is the tabernacle. You can't talk about the tabernacle without sin, without God's holiness. Even the veil between the Holy of Holies and the holy places is significant. It signifies the separation from the priests, with even just the high priest. Only the high priest could enter the Holy of Holies. The priest could be in the holy place, and only priests could be in the holy place. The tabernacle wasn't for all of God's people to enter in. Only the priests were in the holy place, and then only the high priest once a year could go into the Holy of Holies. But consider the priests who were able to enter into the holy place. Right when they walked in, they saw the bread of the table, the bread of presence, were being reminded of the greatest provision of God being his presence. Every week, the priests would put out the bread, being reminded about that. Every week, the priests would go in and light the golden lampstand, being reminded of God's holy, transformative, commissioning presence before them. But then once a year, a high priest would be reminded of how they're able to have access to God only by their sins being covered on the Day of Atonement by the sacrifice of another. All of this is a shadow, a copy of the heavenly reality of salvation that would come through the Lord Jesus. See, we don't have a physical building, a tabernacle anymore as God's people. Though I love our building here, we have a great building that we meet in as a church. We're called to be good stewards of it. In a way, as we meet here, there is a special sense of God's presence as two or three of us meet in his name and as covenanting as God's people together. So yes, there's something special when we all meet together, but there's nothing special specifically about this building. This building isn't the new tabernacle. The tabernacle for which this tabernacle pointed forward to was not another building, but a person, the Lord Jesus. The one for whom John writes, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." The one for whom he writes, "The Word became flesh and tabernacled among us. And we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth." The Lord Jesus came and dwelt. He tabernacled among us. He was the walking tabernacle. He was the tabernacle of God in the flesh. For the tabernacle was the physical presence of God's dwelling. But the Lord Jesus is the physical presence. He's truly human of God's dwelling, truly God. Now, I don't want to read too much into all the different details of the tabernacle structure, but it's clear the significance of Christ's death in the veil of the tabernacle. Now, do you remember what happened right after Christ's death? Right after he took his last breath upon the cross? What is one of the things that happened? There are many things that happened. The earth shook. There was great darkness that came on the land. What else happened? You can answer out loud. The veil was torn in two. We looked at this when we went through the Gospel of Mark, but you can turn to Mark chapter 15, verse 38 if you want. But we're told right after Christ takes his last breath, the Bible says, and the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. The curtain Mark is speaking of here in that chapter and the other gospel writers, he's speaking of the veil that was between the Holy of Holies and the holy place. The veil described right here in our passage for the very first time. When Christ died, the veil was torn. Now, this veil that was torn when Christ died was the veil that was in the temple, but it was modeled after the veil that was in the tabernacle. The veil that was in the temple has been described as 4 inches thick, possibly 60 feet high. That's going to be higher than what it was in the tabernacle. But it was torn from top to bottom. No man did that. Right? This is actually one of the miracles that happened right after Christ's death. We don't think of it as a miracle, but it truly was a miracle. It was a very significant miracle. Sometimes we can read Mark chapter 15 or the other gospel writers, and we're seeing all these other amazing miracles happen. We're seeing God's wrath upon Christ. We're seeing his resurrection later, and we skim past there's a curtain torn in two. Curtains can get torn any time when we just move past it. No, when this curtain is torn, it is a miracle. God did that. If anything God could be doing right after Christ's death, God does that. And he tears this curtain in the temple. It was a supernatural miracle done by God, for no man could reach the height of the curtain, let alone the strength to tear it into two. Think of 4 inches thick. In addition, knowing the theological significance of the veil, separating the holy place from the most holy, the Holy of Holies, what priest would even dare? Right? What priest would dare such a feat of tampering with this veil outside of the Holy of Holies? That was a divine miracle. Now just picture the priests walking into the temple that day after Christ's crucifixion. They walk in, and what do they see? The veil torn in two. They see straight into the Holy of Holies. Their eyes are being able to see the Ark of Covenant, God's holy throne. God's holy presence was before them all to see. Now, what could the priest do when the curtain was torn in two? Try to sew it back together? No, something monumental happened that day in human history. Something of earth-shaking theological significance and importance. The veil that had separated God's people from God's presence had been parted. Now the way was open, not just for priests to be in God's holy presence, but all people, all types of people. As a result, it makes sense when you read back in Acts chapter 6, when we're told that many priests came to faith. If you remember that passage in Acts chapter 6, many priests came to faith in Christ in the early church. I can only imagine them witnessing the great miracle of the curtain being torn in two and them seeing the significance of what Christ did on the cross. Now the question is, why did God perform this miracle of tearing a veil into two? Of all the miracles he could be doing at that time, that doesn't sound that amazing, tearing a curtain. Why do that? For God did so because he was declaring to all people that he has made a way for sinners to have access to himself, in which the tabernacle pointed to, but was just a shadow, in which the temple pointed to, but was just a shadow. All of it pointed to the substitutionary death of Christ on the cross in the place of the sins of his people. And this is what we're celebrating this afternoon in the Lord's Supper. The veil was torn in two. The veil was torn in two because Christ's body was broken. Right? The veil was torn in two because Christ shed his blood on our behalf upon the mercy seat of God on the cross. This is the gospel. This is the good news we celebrate and remember every time we come before this table. May our hearts not grow dull to this great news. I mean, this is amazing grace. The curtain was torn in two. Christ died on the cross for our sins. We have access to God's holy presence. And as we've seen in Galatians, it's not just to his presence, but we've been adopted into his family because of what Christ has done. Think of most of human history of God's relationship with his people Only a high priest could come into the Holy of Holies. One person in the community. Now who gains access to God's presence? All who come who are covered in Christ's blood. Paul describes this perfectly in Hebrews chapter 9. He says this, "But when Christ appeared as a high priest of the good things that have come, then through the greater and more perfect tent, not made with hands, that is, not of this creation, he entered once for all into the holy places, not by means of the blood of goats and calves, but by means of his own blood, thus securing an eternal redemption. Thus, it was necessary for the copies of the heavenly things to be purified with these rites. But the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. For Christ has entered, not into the holy places made with hands, which are copies of the true things, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God on our behalf." Did you notice that? How the Apostle Paul interprets the tabernacle in light of Christ. It was this tent that was made with hands to be a picture of the tent that was not made with hands, God's heavenly abode. And we're told that Christ entered, not into the holy places made with hands, which are copies of the true things, but he entered into heaven itself. Remember, the tabernacle is a picture of heaven. But Jesus didn't have to go to the tabernacle. He went to the real thing. He went to heaven itself. And that's the question, where is Christ now? He's in the true tabernacle. He's in the true temple. He's in heaven itself. He's not in a replica of heaven. He's in heaven right now. He's at the right hand of God the Father interceding on our behalf. That's how we're able to be in the most holy of places, because Christ is there right now as truly human and truly God, and he's interceding on our behalf. And one day, this glorious Savior will return. The King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, will come back for his bride. He'll usher in the new heavens and new earth. And you know what eternity will be like? It will be heaven on earth for eternity. It will be the tabernacle, but all of the cosmos is the tabernacle. This is our great hope when we celebrate Christ's death for us in our place on the cross. I'd like to now invite our deacons and Brother Paul to come down to help in the distribution of the elements.